And I may run a little bit short because I've planned this for two or three songs like we did at Rensselaer. So, but anyway, Brother Gilbert and Mike Gilbert, it was a tremendous blessing to me when he was down here. And I was upset that I couldn't come down here and see him every night. I was only able to do it one or two nights. But the sermon he preached about were about finding grace in the sight of the Lord. Really got me thinking. And some interesting things about grace. It's a beaten path. It's a very common thing for a Christian church to talk about grace. We all know about God's grace. So I'm going to try to stay off of that beaten path a little bit, give you guys something maybe you haven't heard about the grace before. But it's a favorite topic among us Christians. So some interesting things about grace, maybe some things you've never heard of before, maybe some misconceptions about God's grace, some things that can be done with God's grace that maybe we haven't heard of before. And then I'm going to say the things that we all know and love. But the first 25 times it is mentioned in the Bible, it is mentioned with some reference to finding grace in the sight of the Lord, or the Lord saying, you have found grace in my sight, or I'm searching for grace in his sight, or I'm trying to achieve grace, something of that nature. It's always about finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Ezra chapter 9 is the first instance that it does not mention grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's mentioned 170 times in the Bible in 159 verses. Now, any time God mentions something that many times, it's obviously something that we should pay attention to. Now, we all know the verses, for by grace we are saved through faith. We all know the grace verses. So most of us, you know, I studied this for a little while, and I talked to a couple people at work, and I asked them, that are Christians that I speak to, and I asked them, I said, so what is grace? What is God's grace to you? And surprisingly, none of them could give me an answer. Now, one of them I understood, he's a relatively new Christian. I've been discipling him for about a year, as much as I can at work. And he was like, you know, I understand that, you know, we're saved by his grace, but honestly, I couldn't tell you what the definition of grace is. So to start off, I'm going to tell you what grace isn't. Grace is not God's mercy. They're often confused, and they're often used interchangeably, and they're two very distinct and different things. God's grace, and I struggled with this definition because I tried to find something better, and I couldn't. God's grace is him giving us things when we don't deserve it. And it's not just physical things that I'm telling you about. It's not the nice house that we have. It's not the car, two or three cars that we have. It's not the nice clothes that we have. It's not the good job that we have. It's none of that. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, he's given us many, many other things other than those. I'm talking about, we live in America. We don't think we understand. Has anybody ever seen the movie Machine Gun Preacher? You know what I'm talking about. All right. He went over there just as a whim. Where was that? Where did he get? Sudan. It was over in Sudan. He went over there just on a whim. Okay, he was an old biker, just got out of prison. It's a true story. Went over there, got saved. Went over there just to help build because he worked in construction. And he went over into the Sudan from the country that he was over there helping rebuild, and he saw what was going on over there. And he saw the civil war that was going on. He saw these kids being murdered for no reason. People would come in the night, break into their house, murder their mother and father, and take the kids and put a machine gun in their hand and stand behind them to fight the good guys. Stand behind the kids. So he saw what was going on. And we just don't understand. We're shielded in America. We got our blinders on. We're too worried about President Obama. Okay, we're too worried about whether Mitt Romney is actually a Christian or not to see what's really going on in the other parts of the country and the other parts of the world. We're too shielded. By God's grace, we were born into a family. Most of us were born into a family that was a God-fearing family. I was not. I was raised in a family that we would go to the Assembly of God Church here in Lowell just to go and talk. My grandma sat outside and smoked cigarettes for most of the time. Just it's a social call. Okay? But you don't understand, God's grace has given that opportunity, the opportunities that we have here in America. It's ridiculous if you look in other places. The Bardwells just went to the Ukraine, right? They come over here and they're just like, I had forgotten. Because they have some trials and tribulations over there that we simply don't have here. We think that we've been persecuted in America because we go and stand on the street corner and maybe someone spits at us every once in a while. I had someone fling a car door at me when I was out there at PBI. Okay, that's not persecution. Okay, we got it easy. That's God's grace. Okay, he's given us more than we can. The scope of God's grace is unimaginable. We can't wrap our heads around it. We're too finite. Him giving us things that we don't deserve, the air that we breathe, we don't deserve that. And that leads me into mercy. God's mercy is him not giving us exactly what we do deserve. People often confuse those two, and they're two very distinct things. We deserve. So I asked this Bobby is his name at work. I asked him, I said, so what is God's grace to you? And he says, I'm drawing a blank. I said, so what's mercy? And he couldn't figure it out either. So I told him, I said, what do you deserve? And he says, you know, I deserve a good woman. And I went, spoken like a 25-year-old man. All right. Now, he's gotten out of some rough things and started reading his Bible. So he's looking for a good woman to help calm him down, keep him away from those things. And he's looking for a good woman to find true happiness with. Because the happiness he had before, as many of us know, wasn't what we're looking for. So his typical response was, I need a good woman. I said, no, you deserve hell. And he looked, he just dropped his head, and he goes, I hate it when you say stuff like that. And I said, think about it, Bobby. I said, your nature is sinful. I said, your flesh is sinful. I had one of the worst days I've ever had at work the other day, Wednesday night. And it was a bad day. I made some people above me, did some stupid things, and caused me a lot of grief. Okay? So I had a really rough day. And then I went home to go print out my sermon, right? You notice it's handwritten, right? Okay, I went to go print out my sermon. And my computer had crashed a few days ago. So the 30 sermons that I had on there for instances like this where I can come down and speak to you guys were gone. So I handwrote this out Tuesday night. And I went to go print it after I got off work on Wednesday. Well, since I completely wiped my computer clean, my printer wasn't installed. So I had to install my printer. Well, it gets 99% installed and it has a fatal error. Computer crashes again. So my typed out sermon on the internet, I mean on the eSword, is still on my computer, which is no longer functional. Finally get it working so I can write it down. Wrote it all down and then my computer crashes again. But the point is, I had a rough day and my sinful nature was there. Okay? It was swelling up several times on occasions where people at work who know that I'm a Christian and they will look at you through a microscope. On those days, it's very, very hard not to lose your testimony. And I got home and I started writing some of this stuff out. And I was mad. I was mad getting ready, writing this stuff out before I was going to go preach on Wednesday at Rensselaer. I was mad writing this out and I was thinking about, you idiot, read the words on the paper. Okay, his grace is sufficient for you. I said, if you just read half the verses that you're writing down, you wouldn't be mad. So I spent about 20 minutes in prayer, and by God's grace, it changed my spirit. We don't understand that God's grace, we can't fathom it. Our minds are too small, we're too petty. So I'm going to show you a few things that God's grace is. Some things that you can do with God's grace. First of all, God's grace is relational. His grace alone should be enough to have you want a relationship with him. Revelation 4:11, it tells us we were created for, anybody know? His pleasure. Okay? He wants a relationship with us. That's obvious. Okay? If not, he would ignore us. And I often say, and I've said this in several other times, the worst thing God can do to you is not chastise you. It's not punish you. It's not put you through trials and tribulations. That's not the worst thing God can do to you. The absolute worst thing God can do to you is to leave you to your own devices, because you will screw it up every time. He wants a relationship with us. And simply his grace alone, if you knew nothing else about God other than a small magnitude of his grace, that should be enough for you to want a relationship with you. It's free. We all know that, right? God's grace is free. It's a gift, right? It says, Romans 3:24 says, "Born justified, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're actually going to get our Bible, and we're going to run a lot of verses today. So I know you've sat here wondering, when are you going to open your Bible? When am I going to open my Bible? You're going to run verses today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for grace, for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ." If you go flip over a couple chapters, chapter 3, verse 10. "So that according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." Okay, it doesn't say it was sold to me. It doesn't say that he loaned it to me. It's not a temporary thing. It was given to you. Now, the most interesting verse that I found on this, keep going a few more chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, it says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's all that I am. No, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me. Now, that's an interesting word, bestowed. It's more than just given to me. Bestowed is, when someone bestows something upon you, it's a vessel of honor. It's something that you should revere, and something you should hold dear. He bestowed his grace upon us, and we take that for granted every day. Every day we get up worrying about me, worrying about what I'm going to do, worried about how my day is going to go, worried about how other people are going to influence me. That's not God's grace. And we'll get into a little bit later with something about that, but it was bestowed upon you as a gift from him, and it should be carried as a vessel of honor. And if you carry something as a vessel of honor, obviously you want to tell somebody. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. But first off, not only is it relational, we should have a relationship with him because of it. Not only is it free, but it's universal. Keep going a few more books. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Well, you're saying, "Well, I thought you were talking about grace. You're not talking about repentance. I don't see grace in there. It's not in the 10 verse before. It's not even 10 verse after." But where do you think that word repentance comes from? How do you get his repentance? You turn away from something and you turn to God's according to what? What gives you that opportunity? God's grace. Without that grace, you couldn't repent. Without him being able to forgive you, remember, it's him giving us stuff that we don't deserve. You don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve the opportunity to repent because we're that wicked. That opportunity to repent is by God's grace. It's universal. And it doesn't just say that the elect should come to repentance. It doesn't say just our Bible-believing Christians in America should repent. It says all come to repentance. All of us. Everyone's going to have that opportunity. It's what you do with that opportunity that's the key. It's communal. Now, this is where I was talking about a little bit earlier. We should want to share God's grace with other people. If it's given to us, can't we show other people that if Mr. Peterson hands me a physical item, right, can't I go and show somebody else that item? Why can't we show some of the things that God has done for us through his grace and his mercy? We should. And several times in the Bible it talks about how he couldn't stop talking about this. He couldn't stop talking about God. He was able to speak more boldly because of the grace of God. And we're going to go through some of that. It's communal. Acts chapter 13. We want to communicate. We should want to communicate. Now, keep in mind, this is a voluntary act. We should want to do this. But 90% of you are Christians. And even some people in this church. And even some people in the church up in Rensselaer. Sure, we've all received God's grace in some form or another, but I can guarantee you we don't talk about it enough. I can guarantee you God has spoken to you in that still small voice, going into a gas station, anything. I guarantee it. They said, hand that guy a track. And you ignored him. And I'm saying that because I'm just as guilty as anybody. Probably more so. My kids remind me all the time, and this is sad, my kids remind me, hey, Daddy, where are we going? Oh, we're just going to run the store. He goes, here. She hands me 3 or 4 tracks. That hurts, because I should have known that. Okay? A little off topic here. You want to know the best way to hand out tracks? Give them to your kids. Nobody will tell them no. We went to the Little Cousin Jasper Festival over there in Rensselaer and walked around the courthouse. Woo. But there's booths there. There's plenty of people out there eating. My kids went through 3 packs of tracks like that. And I had about 10 of them in my hand. I got rid of 4. Right? And they went through 3 packs like it was nothing. Give it to my little girl with the curly hair. Nobody tells her, here, have this. Oh, thanks, sweetie. Makes me mad. But no, I got off on a tangent. Anyway, it's communal. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. It says, now when the congregation... where was it? Oh, yes. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speak to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Okay. They had... The church was still relatively young at this time. Okay, they didn't. These are all carnal Christians, new Christians. They're babies. They don't know anything. Paul himself is still trying to figure this stuff out, right? So he goes to these people and he tells them, "Look, I don't have all the answers for you, but look, I have God's grace. Look what He's done in my life. Look, and if He can do that with me, He can definitely do that with you." Bill Snedlin's a prime example. Okay, I don't know how you guys feel about Bill. I know he's been here several times. If you've ever actually had time, one-on-one conversation with that man, it'll blow your mind. Some of the things that he's seen, and some of the things that he's done. That's taking everything with a grain of salt, because I don't believe everything any man says. But some of the things that he's seen and done, some of the stories that he can tell, and for him to be able to repent and turn away from those things and turn to God, wow, that's amazing grace. Okay, so if he did some of that to my children, okay, that he did to, I'm saying, God's children on earth, if he's doing that to people who, and doing those sort of things to these people that I could have run across on an everyday basis, and for God to forgive him for stuff like that, it's hard for me to understand. Because if I was a family member of someone who, he got turned into witchcraft, there'd be no way I'd forgive Bill for that. But God does that every day. And there's people out there that are worse than Bill. A lot worse than Bill. He was fortunate. When he was doing things, he was seeking the truth. Okay? He was doing it with a pure motive. Unfortunately, he was into some pretty messed up stuff. But the whole time he was seeking the truth. And when he finally realized, okay, well, maybe these witches aren't all what they're cracked up to be. And then he went to the Catholic. Actually, he was going through the Catholic Church at the same time he was going to the witches' covenant, which is ironic. But he realized the Catholic Church wasn't in either. So he went to the Mormon Church. Whoa. He was really looking in all the wrong places, wasn't he? But he finally figured it out. And I'm not saying our church is the answer to it. I'm just saying he finally found it. He finally found it out. Because believe it or not, and I know I get accused of this at work, believe it, us Baptists, we think we know everything. And I guarantee you, we don't have all the answers for everything, even though we'll tell you we do. Especially the young ones, the zealous ones, especially the ones that, people come to me to ask me Bible questions. I'm a pretty smart guy, really. Read your Bible, maybe you won't stick your chest out so far. You know that much because you were raised in church and you heard it, the pastor say. You don't know it because you read it. Because 9 times out of 10, those guys don't read their Bible. They know just enough Bible to be dangerous. But anyway, Acts chapter 13:43. He persuaded them to stay in the grace of God. He kept talking to them about the grace of God. Keep going, Acts chapter 20. Verse 24. But none of things move me, neither... Now this is interesting. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if I'm not mistaken, the author that is writing this right now, or the story is about right now, he was stoned one time. And he was telling people about God, and they didn't like what he had to say, so they stoned him. And the Bible says he saw some things that he couldn't explain. Now, me personally, I think he died. He went to heaven. And this is, you don't have to believe this. I personally think he died and went to heaven, and God said, "Hey, not yet. Go talk to some more people. You have not finished your course yet." He sent him back down. And what's the first thing he did when he dusted, when he stood up and knocked all those stones off of him? He went back to the same town. He didn't count his life dear. He would rather talk to the people about the grace of God than live. It was more important for him to reach out to that person who had not the grace than it was for him to draw his next breath. And granted, we can't all be Paul. I understand that. He was the greatest Christian that ever lived, at least in my opinion. But we can't all be Paul. But we can sure learn from some of his examples. Okay, if someone threatened to kill me or my family if I talked about Jesus, you know what I would do? I'd probably shut up. And if you were honest with yourselves, you'd probably shut up too. And that's not right. That's not right. It's awful quiet in here. Romans chapter 15 says, I have written, Romans 15:15 says, I have written more boldly to you, so in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. The grace that is given him of God made him think about these people, and it made him write more boldly to them. He knew that he could talk to these people because of the grace. They had the grace. He had the grace. He knew he could say things to them that were hard to hear. And he knew he could say things to them that maybe wasn't politically correct at the time. Okay, he was able to speak more boldly because of that grace. It's transformational. It's relational, it's free, it's universal, it's communal. It's also transformational. Now each and every one of us that are in this room are living proof of that. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was not raised with the Bible on my coffee table. Okay, my mom was the farthest thing from a Christian that you'll meet. And it's really rough, especially this time of year when I have to get together with these people. It's hard. My family keeps asking me, so are you guys coming to Thanksgiving? No, Mom, I don't think I am. Sorry. It's hard. And it's not that I don't love my family. I love my mom very much. I just don't like her very much. I don't want that influence on my children. I don't want that influence on me. Because she's still my mother. She still has an influence on me. And it's transformational. I was transformed from what my mom wanted me to become, just like her, into someone who actually has some moral fiber. And I say that in all humbleness. I'm not trying to puff myself up by any means. But my kids know more Bible. My 2-year-old can quote more scripture than my mom can. That's transformational. It changed a family into something who was raised with alcoholics and drunks and druggards in their family, in their house, seeing it every day. It was raised from that into, I'll come home every day and my kids are singing hymns. That's transformational. 2 Timothy 1:9. We're almost there. Just flip over 2 Timothy. You guys have all heard this. Who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now the Calvinists will jump all over that. Before the world began, that means the elect. Well, it doesn't say the elect, but that's what they say. And this is where I talk about the scope of God's grace. We can't figure it out. We just don't have any idea. Because before the world began, he was already calling us according to his purpose and his grace. We can't figure that out. I don't care how. If you try to figure that out, let me know. And if you get it, I'd be glad to receive that knowledge from you. But if you think about that too hard, I'll use a quote from Brother Gilbert. Think about that long and hard, and when you do and you figure it out, you'll need a padded cell. Because our minds just aren't capable of that. Now when we get to heaven and our minds have been transformed, we can ask God, so, oh man, why didn't I figure that out when I was down there? And he says, because you're wrapped in that skin down there. It's hard for us to figure that out, but it's transformational. Now he says, all things are become new, right? 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, that's talking about salvation. Salvation is achieved through grace. God's grace and our faith. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I don't know why, but I was just sitting up here in front right before this, and this verse popped into my head. And I don't know why in the world I didn't see it, because when I was preparing for this, I wanted to figure out how many times grace was seen in the Bible. So I typed it in my little eSword Bible, just the word grace, and hit search, and it came up. And I read through all 170 verses at least 5-6 times. And for the life of me, I did not see this verse. But I read through all of them. I know I did. But this verse never clicked until I was sitting up here in this front row, Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. Now who's talking? Who wrote Ephesians? Paul. Okay, he was made a minister. Now, what did he do before he became a Christian? He persecuted Christians, right? He believed he was being a minister of his Orthodox Judaism. Okay, he believed that. He believed he was doing the right thing. But when he wrote this, that's not what he was doing. Okay, he had done a complete 180. That's the definition of repenting, by the way. Turning complete 180 and walking away from it. Right? Keep going. Therefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Now, why in the world didn't I think about that verse beforehand? He was made a minister to the people that the Jews hated more than Christians, the Gentiles. And it was his job before that to kill Christians. Okay? And it was all given to him. That power was given to him by the grace of God. Now, this is the other definition I was going to use. And it's not really a definition. It's a way that grace is used. it's a teacher in Titus chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay? Yes, grace is given to us. It's free. It's communal. But it also teaches us. God's grace teaches us that we should turn from all these things, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. It teaches us just by being in our lives. It teaches us simply by bestowing some of those blessings that we, again, don't deserve on us. You know how you ever got an answered prayer? And you're sitting there, I don't know where you pray, I don't know how you pray, it doesn't matter. But you're sitting there praying and you're saying, you know, Lord, I can't figure this out on my own. I really like an answer. And then the next 10 seconds, bang, an idea pops into your head. Well, that wasn't from you. Okay? Sometimes God doesn't answer prayers for a little while. Sometimes he waits a little while. And then he waits a little while. And he waits a little while. And then he gets so mad that you end up stop praying about it. He's like, oh, okay, you're at the end of your rope. Here you go. And then you feel stupid. That's God's grace. It's not on our timing. Okay, God's timing is perfect. Our timing, not so perfect. And again, that's because we're wrapped in this flesh. But God's timing is perfect, and his grace is sufficient for us, which we'll get into a little bit more here in a minute. And we take that for granted. And when we're asking for prayer, we're like, God, why can't, you know, it, and all he asks, and all he says, he teaches us these things through his grace. Okay, he bestows those blessings upon us. He bestows those answers to prayers on us. And he does that through his grace because, again, we don't deserve them. So by teaching us these things, we should be growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior, right? And then we should be telling everybody else about it. It goes back to my other point. Here's some interesting things about God's grace. It can be frustrated. It can be ignored. It can be failed. And it can be changed. So God's grace is we all hear God's grace and we're like, yeah, you know, God, I have God's grace. Thank God for the grace of God, right? We're all happy we have it. But not everybody does what they're supposed to do with it. I mean, finding out the will of God in your life is not the easiest of things, right? I pray all the time, and I got this from Dave, so you've probably heard it before. Lord, make it so an idiot can figure it out, because I'm an idiot, and I need you to help me, right? I'm not that smart of a guy. Just smack me upside the head. I know it'll hurt a little while, but show me. And his grace can be frustrated. It says that in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 2. I can get a little ahead of myself. Keep your hand there in Hebrews chapter 4 if you're already there. Where am I? I'm all mixed up now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay, now he says he does not frustrate it. That implies that you can. Okay, and how do you frustrate the law? I mean, how do you frustrate the grace of God? Pretty simple. If you still had your hand in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll tell you how you could frustrate it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews 10:29 says, so how much sober punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy to have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant whereby he was sanctified in a holy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of God. He ignored it. He did that despite the Spirit. The Spirit of God was there. He had God's grace there with him. And he did something despite the Spirit of God. He ignored that. And that's how you could frustrate the Spirit of God. Okay, God's grace is there. It's a free gift. All you have to do is accept it. And if you you can reject that, and you can reject it, and you can reject it. And you can get that answer to prayer and choose not to listen to what God has to tell you. Remember how I said that still small voice, right? By the grace of God, he's giving you an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus, and you ignore it. And you can only ignore it so many times before. God is long-suffering, don't get me wrong. And thank God he is long-suffering. Thank God he is more patient than me. He is long-suffering, but there's going to come a time where his patience is going to run out. Proverbs chapter 2 says, "Behold, I cometh as a whirlwind." Right? He says, "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Whew, that's rough. And I know doctrinally that's not aimed at us right now. But boy, can you imagine? I don't want to imagine. That's someone crying out to God, "Help me, help me, help me." And he's going to laugh at them because they chose to ignore him. It says, "I will laugh when your fear cometh." I will mock when your fear cometh. I'm sorry. "I will laugh at your calamity." It's rough. And I don't know. Now, when that happens, we're going to be standing behind God. Right? So, in his righteousness, we're going to see it. And he's going to be perfectly justified in doing these things. One of my favorite quotes from "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Has anybody ever read the whole thing? You have? Probably for the play, wasn't it? It's been a long time. If anybody remembers, my favorite line out of the whole thing says, "God is by under no circumstances obligated to keep an unrepentant sinner out of hell." Okay, there's going to come a time where you've pushed God too far, and when he takes your life and you're dangling over the pits of hell, right, and he's got you in his fingers and he's just dangling you there, right, and he says, I'm sorry, and he says, "Too late. You had your chance." He's not obligated to keep that sinner out of hell because he's looking in hindsight. And people that, "Oh, you're talking about God's grace, love and grace and peace and mercy." Yeah, well, he is a loving God, okay? And he shows you that by his grace, okay? He is a merciful God. He does things for us that we don't deserve, right? But that doesn't mean you could take it for granted. And when the time comes, you have to collect, when he comes to collect the debt, you have to pay the price. And you reap what you sow, we've all heard that, and if you reap bountiful wages down here, sometimes it doesn't mean anything up there. He's under no obligation to keep an unrepentant sinner out of hell. It could be ignored. And if you ignore them long enough, there comes a time it's going to be too late. God's grace can be failed. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled." Okay, you can fail God's grace. And you do that by frustrating it, and then ignoring it. And then when the time comes, it's too late. You failed. It's done. He has a will for you in his life. Now, your personal ministry is between you and God. Okay, that's a whole other sermon. Finding what it is for him to do in your life, or what you're supposed to be doing with your life for God, is not an easy thing to do. Now, how many times, little background, I went to PBI for a year, and I went down there for all the wrong reasons, with not enough prayer before I went. Okay, and I no sooner got down there than I knew the Lord was kicking me in the rear. "What are you doing? I never told you to go down here." Okay? I did that because I wasn't doing anything for God, and I figured I should do something. Okay? It turns out I probably should have asked him a few times. Okay? Finding out what God wants you to do in your life is not easy. And it's not always the answer we want. How many people right now and nobody's going to raise your hand. How many people right now, if God called you to go to the Sudan, would you leave within a week? If God called you to go to the Middle East, anywhere, in a Muslim country, and he says, you know what? I'm going to send you over there. And you know in the back of your mind, well, that's a death sentence. Yeah, it is. But if God's sending you there, he wants you there. And if he wants you there, there's a reason he wants you there. Right? How many of us would jump up and do it right now? Okay. It's not easy, especially when you find it out. You know, I prayed when I was down at Pensacola. I said, you know, Lord, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. Just please let it be somewhere tropic. I prayed that. I'm serious. I did. Now, he has not answered that prayer. And when he does answer that prayer, I pray it's somewhere tropic. Okay? The last thing I want to go is Iceland or Greenland or, you know, the UP. Anywhere that. I don't like the cold. It's too cold here already. But it's getting off topic. Okay, it could be changed. Jude, a couple more chapters. Jude chapter 1 verse, oh, there's only one verse. Chapter 1 verse 4. Jude 1 4. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They turn God's grace. You know what that is to me? That's these faith healers who stand up there, and they have the grace of God on their lives. Okay, they have that opportunity. It's there for them to take. And they're preying on innocent people who are searching for answers, right? And they're taking the grace of God, and they're turning it into a money-making organization. They're turning a profit on God. Okay, that grace of God has changed from the grace of God. You're changing that into something wicked. Okay, because they're relying on those things. Now, some of them are just ignorant Christians, and they deserve to be duped. Some of them are sincere Christians, or people who are trying to get out of the world and into Christianity, and they're being duped because they don't know any better. Okay, they're turning something that God gave them, a wonderful, wonderful thing, their grace, and they're turning it into something that benefits them. And why we were created? For his pleasure. This shouldn't benefit us at all. We just had this play about Billy Sunday, right? It said every Sunday, one of my lines was there, was every offering goes towards funding for the campaign except the final night. The final offering goes to Billy and Ma Sunday, right? In New York, in his campaign in New York, do you know how much they gave him? In the early 1900s, it was $13,000. He got to live the rest of his life off that money back then. And what did he do? He donated it, right? It shouldn't. Billy Sunday was not worried about turning a profit at these meetings. He was worried about going to the next meeting, right? He was worried about turning that drunkard into a moderate man. He was worried about turning the slums into a place that you weren't afraid to walk through. He was worried about shutting the saloons down and getting people in church instead of the saloon. Okay? He wasn't worried about making money. The money was a part of it. And you can't get away from that. Morris Hartman was up here for a while. For those of you who know Morris, I got to sit down with him and talk to him. I was studying a little bit of the stuff that he was. And he told me, he says, I asked him, so how much do you normally charge for session? And he says, I don't charge a thing. I went, how do you make any money? He says, trust me. He says, if you do this, and you do it the right way, and you make people feel better, they're going to give you money, whether you want it or not, right? And that goes to show the sad state of affairs our healthcare system is in right now, because they're going to somebody, as they're really, and let's be honest with you, they're going to a reflexologist not because not because the healthcare system has done them well. Okay, most people now, they hold their confidence in their doctor, and they'll go to the doctors 9 times out of 10, and when they can't find nothing, then they'll go to a chiropractor. When the chiropractor can't do nothing for them, then they'll go to this guy, and then they'll go to this guy, and then they'll go to this guy, and then they're like, oh, well, you know, some guy told me about this reflexologist, let's go to them. Let's be honest. And I'm studying this stuff, so I understand how it works. Okay, they don't go to a reflexologist first unless they've had a good experience with a reflexologist, am I right? If I'm wrong, tell me. Okay, they're going to go to their doctor unless they know better. And their doctor's going to, and they're practicing medicine. They call it a practice for a reason, because they're constantly practicing medicine, because they're always trying, supposed to always be learning. And they hold their confidence in that. The doctors wanted to do something to my daughter because she had a urinary tract infection. Well, if that's all it was, then why did you want to do a procedure on her? Well, we think it's the best thing. Can I get a second opinion on that? Well, yeah, you could. And I went and talked to some people who actually knew some stuff about it, and I said, that guy, he's out for your money. Okay, don't worry about that. Give her this, this, and this. And she did, and gone. She doesn't have to have a procedure. Okay? That's the way our healthcare system has come nowadays. It could be changed. My point was, it could be changed into something that it's not. God's grace can be changed and twisted and tormented to benefit people. And it's not supposed to benefit your pocketbook. It's supposed to benefit you for glory to God. Because we're created for His pleasure. And how do we give Him that pleasure? It's not by... And this is a whole nother sermon. But it's not by reading good books. It's not by reading your Bible, even. It's about giving glory to God and worshiping Him. That's what gives him pleasure. Real quick, we're going to run out of time. So, it holds good company. Not only can it be frustrated, failed, ignored, changed, transformational, but it holds good company. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's associated with mercy. In Titus chapter 1, and I'll just go through these real quick. Titus chapter 1, it's associated with mercy and peace. John chapter 1, verse 14, it's associated with truth. Also 1:17, associated with truth. Colossians 1:6, associated with truth. 2 John, it's associated with mercy, peace, truth, and love. God's grace opens so many doors for us. Okay? Without God's grace, the mercy, the peace, the truth, and the love would be available to us. We couldn't open those doors. You had to go through grace first. You had to. You can fall from it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. And I'm just running references real quick because we're almost out of time. You can fall from it. It is sufficient for us, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It can provide all of our needs. And I was telling Bobby, back to Bobby, I was telling Bobby today, and we were talking about grace, and he says, you know, I'm really kind of bummed today. I've had some pretty rough times. He had an infection in his eye. It's actually an amoeba. It was, all these amoebas were chomping away at his iris, and he almost lost his vision. So he was having a pretty rough time with it, and he says, tell me about your sermon and about the grace. And I said, well, most importantly, I said, it's sufficient for you. I said, if you have nothing else other than God's grace, you're better off than you think you are. And you're better off than you feel. His grace is all we need. Now, the Bible says, if you have food and raiment, you should therewith be content. That's a hard verse for me to swallow. Okay. Now, this takes it to a little bit of extreme, a little bit even more of extreme. Because if this says food and raiment, it says food, clothes. It doesn't say a house. It doesn't say shelter. It doesn't say a job. Right? It doesn't say money. It says food, clothes. You should be content. That's hard for me to understand, hard for me to swallow. If there's any one verse in the Bible I can change, that would probably be one of them. But in here, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, it says His grace is sufficient for you. If you have nothing other than grace, you got nothing to complain about. It's sufficient for you. It can be poured on us. God pours out His grace in ways that we don't even understand. And we think, oh, God's grace, you know, he can do so much for us. Well, yeah, he can. And if he chooses to pour that grace upon you, then the blessings will flow. It can be poured out upon us. It can be established in your heart, Hebrews chapter 13. Grace can be established in your heart. And when you hold it close to your heart, David said, thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay, it can be poured on your heart. And grace, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, all grace comes from God. There is no... The devil can't... Everything God does, the devil can mimic. Right? If God has a Bible, the devil has a counterfeit Bible. If God has a way of salvation, okay, the devil's going to try to mimic that in some other way to try to throw you off. Okay? Everything God does, Satan tries to counterfeit. He can't counterfeit God's grace. He can't do it. He has limitations, which is a whole other sermon again. And when you get there, if you think about it, God has limitations too. There's things God can't do, especially if we screw up. If we don't allow God to do some of these things, he can't do them. He can't lie. He can't break his promises. And if we put him in a position where he either has to break his promise or give us what we desire, we lose every time. But all grace comes from God, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. All right, well, we're going to have to stop there. So, my point was, there's some things in here that we all know. We all know God's grace is sufficient for us. We've all heard that 100 times. We all know by grace we're saved through faith. But what we don't understand is the multitude of God's grace, how we can misuse God's grace. And I hope and I pray that through this, maybe we have a better understanding of the way God uses his grace and the way God uses his mercy. So, with that, we're going to go ahead and finish up prayer, and then I would like to take some prayer requests, because I have one for you myself. So let's go ahead and take some prayer requests. Anybody? Anybody have anything?